I want to read the entire psalm, Psalm 31, verse 1. Let's hear God's inspired, infallible word. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to hear me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. And God will add his blessing to the reading from his word. For his name's sake. Please bow your head with me for a moment in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we do pray for mercy tonight to be shown to us all, that loving kindness to be our portion as thou hast promised. Thou hast promised to lead the sheep into green pastures. May that be exactly what happens tonight as we look into the Word of God. May thy sheep find a place of quiet waters this evening on which they can drink deeply. May they know what it is, Lord, to hear the voice of the shepherd speaking to them. We ask in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen and amen. The trial of Abraham's faith regarding the offering up of his only son Isaac was the climax of 9 great trials. You'll read in Genesis 22 that God comes to test Abraham's faith in this regard. After these things, what things were they? He came to test his faith for a tenth time after 9 severe trials. Whether it's through this call of God to leave Haran, the famine that God sent, having to send off Hagar and Ishmael from his home, war with an army that far outnumbered him, whatever it was, Abraham had already been tested. He had already passed through some very deep waters. But that didn't stop God from bringing a tenth test into his life. Through it all, his faith in the Lord grew stronger. As a result of that faith growing stronger, Abraham became holier. You'll always find that faith and holiness walk hand in hand. Weakness in faith, there's going to be a weakness in holiness of life. Strength of faith, strength of holiness. God wasn't done testing Abraham. He still had to endure a test that was worse than all the rest put together. But he only had to go through that one, offering up his son, at least that was the test, as a burnt offering upon the altar to God. Only God required that, put him to that test, after he had gone through 9 previous trials. God doesn't put, said the old preacher, heavy crosses on weak backs. And God doesn't appoint trials which are fit only for men of faith to babes in the faith. In his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his mercy, God brings the little faith of his babes in Christ into his school, testing it by the trials which increase in their severity, little by little, in proportion to their faith. The test that you took in first grade would be a piece of cake for you now. The test that you took in seventh grade, I would think at least most of them, would be a piece of cake for you now. But they weren't when you were in first grade. And they weren't a piece of cake when you were in the seventh grade. You had to go through those times of learning and testing. The Lord does not expect a new believer to act and respond like a mature believer. So I don't think I'm far off the mark when I say that we should expect, at least not be surprised, that our trials increase in difficulty the more mature we are in the faith and the closer we get to heaven. Deep trials will often prepare the way for even deeper trials. There's no clearer example of that than Job. He lost everything, his 10 children, his wealth. But then it got very personal when his health was touched. Never think that for a moment the road to heaven is going to be smoother as you get closer to it. Quite the contrary, the more equipped you become as a Christian soldier, the more battles the Lord's going to send you into. Why would he not? Why would he not send seasoned soldiers into big battles? the more your faith is tested and proven to be real faith in the Lord, then that is a certain way you have of glorifying the Lord, because the greater our faith in the Lord, the more we glorify Him. We honor Him by showing that we believe what He's told us in His Word. The Lord is honored by our faith, by our trust. So you can know that when faith grows, then Christ-likeness will grow as well. Increase of faith results in increase of Christ-likeness. In the psalm before us tonight, David is a case in point. As a young teenager, he had already proven himself to be valiant for the Lord in slaying the giant Goliath. Indeed, you know that David had already faced a bear and a lion and a 9-foot-tall giant, and he came out victorious in every case. But it is in his later years that he's called to endure a trial that was probably the greatest of all. And interestingly enough, it too, like Abraham, involved his son. I say that because most commentators believe the event that God used to move David to pen this psalm was the attempt of Absalom, his son, to overthrow his father's throne. Few things are more trying and more heart-wrenching than those that have to do with our children. It must have been a great grief to David's heart. And it was certainly a great test to his faith in God. He's been chased from his own home, threatened, persecuted, slandered. His own best friends have turned against him. And now they're plotting for his death. Leading that vicious pack was his own son. And we think we have troubles. But David ends this song on a very positive note. He does prove that his faith in the Lord would stand the test, and even though it may have faltered for a little, as you'll see in the psalm, my text this evening is found at the end of the psalm. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now that's David's counsel. His advice to any child of God who finds himself going through deep waters, going through times when his faith in God's promises have been shaken, and he feels very much like Jeremiah, who said, one day, my hope is perished from the Lord. From this verse, I want to say a few things about the subject of weak hearts. Weak hearts and their cure. The first thing I want to point out is that a weak heart is a common ailment in God's people. A weak heart is a common ailment in God's people. Let me tell you why I'm talking about weak hearts. Why I'm talking about spiritual heart disease. David implies in this text that there's a problem with the believer's heart. Now, I need to point out that the Hebrew word for heart is not centered upon the affections. That Hebrew word for heart covers the mind, the understanding, the thinking. It covers the affections, and it covers the will from which proceed our actions, our behavior. It's the whole ball of wax, the soul. And he has come right down to the root of the matter when he speaks of the heart needing to be strengthened. It's weak, and it needs to be strengthened. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, which means their heart needed strengthening. In the midst of his trouble, David discovered that he had a weak heart, and that weak heart, you might say, was the heart of his real problem. It wasn't Absalom. It wasn't the circumstances. Yeah, they were difficult. Not making light of that. It wasn't an easy thing for Abraham to take his son up the Mount Moriah and lay him out upon the altar. But that's not what David realized was his real problem through it all. He had a heart problem. It was weak. In the physical realm, a weak heart isn't discovered until it's put under some kind of stress. How many people are shocked they have a heart attack? Never knew anything until stress came and the heart couldn't take it. It's when that heart has to be exerted above its capacity, its normal routine, that the problems begin to show up. You begin to have chest pains, dizziness, shortness of breath. You're tired all the time. All you want to do is sleep because you have heart disease. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. That's when our souls are tested beyond the normal issues, the normal everyday troubles of life, that we find the kind of condition our spiritual heart, our life of faith that works its way out in our thinking and in our feelings and in our actions, we find out what kind of state it's really in, our heart. Is it strong or is it weak? So we ask ourselves the question tonight. Inevitably, we have to ask ourselves the question, is my heart strong or is it weak? None of us knows the true condition of our hearts until they're put to the test. It's the Lord's stress test. And we may be really convinced that we have a strong heart. We have strong faith in the Lord. We have this unshakable confidence in His Word. Until that faith is put under some real stress that it's never had to experience before. You very quickly find out your level of spiritual endurance. So what does it take? What does it take to give you a spiritual heart attack? What does it take? The point I'm making in all of this is that this kind of heart disease, the sickness of having a weak heart that needs to be strengthened, is a very common ailment found among the people of God. Spiritual heart disease is very prevalent. It's very real. Take careful note to whom David addresses the words of this text. All ye that hope in the Lord. All. These are actually people who have hope in the Lord. He's not describing rank unbelievers here. He's talking about God's people who have hope in the Lord. And yet they have hearts that are very weak and need to be strengthened. He was not talking about the ungodly, but God's people, about a people who have actually placed their hope, their confidence in the Lord. So what I want us to do is just to get real here. Let's just get real. Let's all admit that we need to hear this exhortation from the lips of David as much as the next Christian. I warrant you, if David had heart trouble, you and I will have heart trouble. Wishing it wasn't so was not going to change it. That's just playing make-believe. Man who's got serious in the physical realm, heart trouble, he can wish it away all he wants, but it's there and he's got to deal with it. There's only pride that refuses to admit that we are one of the number who don't have heart disease. It's this thing of denial. Who, me? I can't be me. How many doctors will tell you, they've told the patient, you've got heart? Me? You need to run that test again, doc. It's not right. It's denial. Not willing to accept the fact. So in the spiritual realm, it's common. Secondly, the weak heart presents itself on many occasions, many common occasions. It goes undetected until certain circumstances arise, until that stress comes. Then the weakness of the heart becomes very apparent. Sometimes it's physical suffering. Strong and healthy, everything's great, feel good. But boy, when you're laid on your back, it's the weirdest thing how physical suffering has this impact upon the spiritual life. But it does. When we find out, we get into that place of stress, we find out that, well, I'm worried. I'm discouraged. I'm afraid. The faith is being stressed. A very common area that God's people are finding their hearts are weak is when it comes to financial struggles. It's something that the wealthy don't understand. They've never been in a place in their life where they don't know where the next meal's coming from. They're just trying to make ends meet, trying to get clothes on the back of their children and feed the family and pay the bills till they come next time. In some cases, the child of God, because of the weakness of his heart, it fails and it becomes discouraged. He becomes disheartened. And it affects his whole outlook in life. How he views God, how he views himself, how he views others, how he views his circumstances. It's a stress test that reveals a weakened heart. You can also find the weakness of his heart when the child of God has had to experience unfruitful labor. Unfruitful labors. Ineffective in the attempts to work in the kingdom. Doing all they can do, yet not seeing the success they expected. They're not weary of the work, but they're weary in it. And as they labor and see the lack of fruit, then the thought becomes, my, there's plenty of imperfections in me. That would lead me to say that there's also the struggles with sin that put the heart under great stress. It's the wretched man syndrome. It's the focus on the failure, the lack of faith, the lack of prayer, the lack of trust, the lack of witnessing, the lack of clean thoughts and a pure heart and a pure tongue, the lack of Christ-likeness. I mean, folks, if you're a Christian, those things concern you. They really concern you. You just don't blow them off. And you get stuck in the wretched man syndrome. And when the heart is weak, discouragement, defeat, and despair. The weak heart also presents itself through relationships. Relationships at home, at work, at church, people, just people. Sometimes there are dark providences that bring it about. What Cowper called frowning providences. We like the providences of God. We like those actions of his government that make us happy, that bring wonderful blessings into our lives. But it's the weak heart that's shown when the providences of God, when the actions of his government bring dark things, things that we didn't want, things that we don't like. Perhaps one of the greatest occasions that show up a weak heart is the silence of God. Silence. The prayers aren't just being answered. There's no word coming from the Lord. There is no direction coming from God's word. You're in the dark. And no matter how much you pray, how much you weep before God, what arguments you bring, he says nothing. He says nothing. In all of these areas, and many more like them, we'll find our hearts are put under stress. And when they do that, when the heart is weak, it certainly shows up. Our actions betray it. Just as when there is a truly weak heart in a man, when it's put under stress, you can see it in his behavior. So it is with the child of God. Ah, there's a weak heart. There's one common element found in every case of a weak heart. That's the third thought. One common element that's found in the case of every weak heart. That common element is fear. That's exactly why David gives the exhortation that he does. Be of good courage. The opposite of courage is cowardice. It's being afraid. That's the opposite of courage. Then with fear, there is discouragement. You'll find that whenever there is this exhortation in the Old Testament, it's an answer to any fears that may arise. Numbers 13, verse 20, Moses is there sending out the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and he tells them, be ye of good courage. Don't be afraid. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses is about to die. He tells Joshua that he's going to be the new leader. He's going to be the new leader of Israel. And he says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. God himself speaks to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 9. About being this new leader. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. When last referenced in 2 Samuel 10, David sends Joab to do battle against the Ammonites and the Syrians. Joab sees the battle is set behind him and before him. And Joab tells his soldiers, this is a tight situation, we're surrounded. He says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people. In other words, don't be afraid. So the exhortation to be of good courage is always found standing in contrast to fear. Let me say there's no shortage of things in the first place. There are no shortage of things that make us afraid. This is the common element found in every case where you have a weak heart. Just like the doctors know when there is a diseased heart, there's something that shows up every time. We know that that man has a weak heart. So it is in the spiritual realm. And fear is the element. Things that make us afraid? Fear of tomorrow. What tomorrow will bring. We don't know what it will bring. We conjure up what it will bring. And we make ourselves afraid. The fear of failing. The fear of man. Fear of God. Fear of death. Fear is there. What is fear? It's that feeling that we experience when there's a threat of our happiness being taken away from us. The threat of our happiness being taken away. We are afraid of that which is going to somehow make life difficult and hard and bad and trying and hurtful and painful. What's that all about? It's all about taking our happiness away. We want to be happy. We want to be happy. That's why we don't want trouble. We don't want trials. We don't want difficulties. It's fear. We often make the awful mistake, I would say secondly, of feeding our fears. The heart that has become weak through fear can be very easily kept in that state by feeding it. All you got to do is feed the fear. Feed that which is causing you all the heart trouble in the first place. What are some of those things that feed the fear of our hearts, that keep our souls, our hearts, in this weakened state whereby we are not living in victory, we're not living in hope, we're not living in expectation of something good is going to happen, but we are living in discouragement and defeat and are expecting bad things, and this can't be for my good. It can't be. And we go around moping and sad, weeping. We can, in the first place, feed our fears by simply failing to stop and think. David said, he admits in verse 22, look, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. He was quick to make that judgment. Very quick. That was a lie. No believer can ever be cut off from the eyes of the Lord. No believer. God meant it when he said, I will never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. He meant that when he said it. It's never going to happen. But when you're feeding your fears, it's as if you don't lay hold of that truth. You don't stop to ponder that truth. It can't happen. No matter what sins, no matter the wretched man syndrome that I'm living in, whatever the faults and failings are, God has said, I'm never going to do it. I'll never leave you. The enemies might come against you. They surround you, but I will never leave you. Your friends might leave you. Ahithophel did that, his best. Ahithophel, one dear to his heart, turned a traitor. God said, I'll never leave you. And David said, I'm cut off from before the Lord. David was well aware of this promise of God. Just like you and I are. David had penned those words, had he not, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He knew well that he could not be cut off before God's eyes. But he admits the thing that he feared, it was that, and it fed his fear, I said in my haste. He failed to stop and think about what he was really saying, about what he was really thinking, about what he was really feeling. So often, folks, our fears are just flat out liars to us. They're just liars. They don't tell us the truth. They're as dishonest as the day is long. Try to convince us of something that is not, afraid of something that could never happen. Is anything more insane than that? Is that sane thinking? Does that make any sense to actually entertain something that can never happen? But it goes along with a weak heart, you see. If we don't take the time to stop and think, to stop and think about what we do know to be true, then we're only going to feed our fears and keep our hearts weak. It is true in the spiritual realm in ways we can't begin to imagine that haste does make waste. Asaph was full of this fear in Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah! I don't believe for one moment the notion that those were just metrical pauses for the psalmist they put in there. Stop and think. Stop and think. Jeremiah, that you know, just, well, if you're reading Fallen McShane's schedule, you would have read it. He asked God. He's just astounded by all that's been going on. Wilt thou be found a liar unto me? Asaph comes to the realization after Selah, stopping and thinking, and I said, this is my infirmity. This is my weak heart thinking. This is my weak heart talking. This is not reality. This is not the truth. God hasn't forgotten to be gracious. He's not in anger shut up his tender mercies. He can't do that. He's entered into covenant with his people. He has sworn by his own name that he would never shut up his mercies to them. But the weak heart says in haste, I'm forsaken. The weak heart says, I have given God all the reasons he needs to forsake me. And it can never happen. Which leads me to say, in the second place, we can feed our fears by forgetting our pardon. See what David says, verse 10. For my life is spent, it means consumed or wasted away with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. and my bones are consumed. If this psalm was written, as the commentators think, during Absalom's rebellion, what do you think was going on in David's mind right now as to why all this was happening? Her name was Bathsheba. God said that he would raise up evil against David out of his own house, that the sword would never leave from his house. I tell you, those sins must have been coming back and haunting David. And it was weakening his heart. During this time, however, he had failed to remember that God had pardoned that sin. And when God pardons our sin, he blots them out from his sight forever. Many a time we have fed our fears by forgetting that God's pardon, his forgiveness is real. It's full. It's free and it's final. I'm not for one moment suggesting that there are no lingering effects of the sin which we all have to deal with. There are lasting consequences to sin. It leaves its scars. But the guilt has been removed. And we will never be punished for that sin because it was punished in Christ. It would have been wrong of David to think that he was being punished for what was going on. If God has pardoned you, he's not going to punish you. If the sin has been forgiven, God's forgotten it. But you can see how we feed our fears when we forget about our pardon. We can also feed our fears by focusing on our problems. You can't help but notice that that is exactly what David is doing in this psalm. He is recounting one problem after another. He says in verse 13, there is fear on every side. And we feed the fear by focusing on the trouble or on the people or on the impossibility of the situation or on ourselves. And the heart disease just goes from bad to worse because that's our focal point. That's what we keep thinking about, and it becomes a vicious, vicious circle we can't break. We just keep feeding it, and the heart grows weaker. Fourth and final point, there is a powerful cure for the weak heart. The cure for this heart problem is be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. But how? How, when our hearts are so full of discouragement, can we be of good courage? Well, obviously the Lord expects us to come to our senses. That's why the Word is there. The Word is always there to bring us back to our senses. Because we are senseless in our thinking because of the weak heart. You know? We have to take action. You can sit there and feel sorry for yourself and bemoan your situation and your circumstances and just keep on feeding and feeding and feeding, and the heart gets weaker and weaker, or you can be of good courage. How do I get there? David tells us. You're not going to be surprised. It's the cure for a weak heart every time. Number one, you pray. This is a psalm, yes, to be sung, but it's also a prayer. Verse 2, he says to God, bow down thine ear to hear me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. Verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Verse 22, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications. That word means cries for help. When I cried unto thee. Oh, David found that his heart was encouraged. It went from weakness. He was strengthened by praying, calling on the Lord for help. The worst thing you and I can do when our hearts are weak and full of fear and discouragement is to fail to pray. I know that's where the devil wants us, is exactly where he wants us to be, so discouraged and so fearful, so downcast and so defeated, our hearts so weak that we just don't pray. We don't stop to think. There's benefit in praying. There's real benefit. We feed the fear and we believe the lie. There's no use in praying. It's not going to change anything. But fear is a liar. Prayer, you see, brings us back to our foundations. Prayer brings us back to the throne of God. Prayer brings us back to the King. Prayer brings us back to the sovereignty of the King. Prayer brings us back to a place where we can get grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So first thing, cure for a weak heart is prayer. Tell God all about it. Old Hezekiah was afraid when Sennacherib sent that letter to him. And what did he do with it? He just got before God and he spread it out. He said, Lord, look at this. Look at what that man is saying about you. He was afraid, but he went to God in prayer. He didn't run to people. He ran to the Lord. Secondly, the cure for a weak heart, praise the Lord. I don't feel like it, Pastor. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Verse 7. I will be glad. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. With praise. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Man, David is blessing the Lord. He's praising the Lord. Oh, yes, he's been, his heart and his fear and his weakness. Have mercy, I'm in trouble. Mine eyes consumed, my soul in my belly. My life is spent with grief, my ears with sighing. It's bad, bad, bad. But I will praise the Lord. I will stand up and bless the Lord. I will sing. Even though I don't feel like singing, I will sing. I will pray, even though I don't feel like praying. If you find it hard to praise God for your present circumstances, a strong heart will do that. It will praise Him for the present circumstances, no matter what they are. If we can't do that, then we can surely praise Him for what He's done for us in the past. And he's done so much for us. Thirdly and finally, patiently wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope, the Hebrew word is wait on the Lord. Now that is all about getting your eyes on him. When they're off of him and on your trouble, your heart just gets weaker and weaker and weaker. But when you look off unto Christ, when you remember the Lord, you'll be able to do what Habakkuk did. He was in deep distress because God had shown to him judgment was coming from a Gentile nation and it was going to devastate the children of Israel. Many righteous would perish in the slaughter. Could be he himself would perish. They would devastate the land. And he was in deep distress over it. He was so discouraged, so fearful. But then Habakkuk remembers the Lord. He turns his eyes heavenward. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The circumstances before him were bleak. But what did he do? He did not look around at the circumstances. He did not look around at the devastation. I'll lift my eyes heavenward and I'll look to the Lord. And now I'll rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord makes for a strong heart. Sadness and fear, misery, weak heart. Joy and focus on God. Strong. And that's God's cure for a weak heart. May God bless this word to our souls tonight. Let's bow in prayer and seek him. Father in heaven, in the Savior's blessed name, we thank thee for thy presence in our midst tonight. We all can identify with David. We thank thee, Lord, thou didst move him to write that very psalm, so that thy people thousands of years later could read it and say, that's about me, and find help and hope and grace. We thank thee that thou hast seen to it that thy children will be cared for. We thank thee for the feeding of the word. We lift up our weak hearts to thee, Lord. Strengthen them. We can't do it ourselves. But what we cannot do, thou canst, and we ask in Christ's name for the grace to pray and to praise the Lord, and to put our focus upon thee as we patiently wait for thee. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.